Mary Chandler, Images of God in Faith and Worship, Class 2, Our Self-Pictures. I want to just briefly to recapitulate for you. I can't immediately tell if you are all repeats. I'm a little overwhelmed with the numbers here for a small group. So. What I felt that the two key points I was trying to make were yesterday. First, I really wanted to stress that when we from the Anglo-Catholic Lutheran tradition speak about the Word of God, we do not just mean this book, which we carry around with us frequently to beat someone over the head with and also frequently to protect ourselves. We have to go beyond this. It doesn't mean we throw it away, but we also, when we talk about the Word of God within these traditions, we are talking about Christ as being the Word of God. Christ still alive in the community of believers, still revealing God's love to us. So this was not just a farewell gift and saying, you know, see you guys in another 2,000 or 3,000 years. That this is the story of faith of a people that has come down to us. There are stories in here that are going back probably as long as 2,500 years before Christ. Some of these stories of the patriarchs may have gone back that far. And finally, these many, many generations told them orally, wrote them down, finally collected them and put them into this book. But the community of faith is still alive. We were not born 2,000 years late. We did not miss the boat, which anyone in Chelan knows is a rather major occurrence. So first, the Bible is the Word of God, but even more important, God, through Christ, is the Word of God that has given us the Bible and gives us the faith as a community of believers. And thirdly, each one of us is in the process of becoming a Word of God. That's what the Incarnation is all about. Having the faith handed on to us, not just in the Bible, but within a community of faith, taking it in, growing with that, and becoming a Word of God ourselves. And we have to keep all of those three in balance, I feel, to have a healthy spirituality and a healthy church. The second one is that I think we discovered that in our small group discussion and in the larger group discussion that we all have somewhat different images of God. And that we need, if we really take seriously the Incarnation and God's Spirit continuing to be among us, then each one of us has to treat one another as we would want to be treated. We need to listen to one another, to respect one another's images of God, and to believe in our own images. That's really important. So we have those three. We have the scriptures, Christ working in the community of faith still, and then our own individual becoming words of God in community. We talked mostly about images of God yesterday. Today I want to focus a little bit more on our images of ourselves in relation to God. Last night, as all of you were at the coffee lounge and eating ice cream, I was studying students all night long, as my husband can attest, and looking up various scripture quotes, both in the Old and the New Testament, that talks about people's understandings of themselves in relation to God. I just want to read off a few of those. So those of you who are with Bibles, it's going to probably be a neck-to-neck race here because I'm not going to dwell on any very long, but I will give you at least the book that it's in. In Psalm 8, the psalmist says to God, "You have made us little less than gods." Then in another psalm, frequently known as the Psalm of David, David is reflecting on his sin, and he says, "You know, I was born guilty, a sinner from the moment of conception." Then another psalm, Psalm 39, talks about, "Each one who stands on earth is only a puff of wind, everyone that walks only a shadow." And another, Psalm 38, "My guilt is overwhelming me, it is too heavy a burden, my wounds stink and are festering, the result of my folly." And then in Genesis, God created humans in God's own image. In the image of God, God created them. Male and female, God created them. And it was good. Paul speaks of how we are earthenware jars, made from the earth, but are filled with the presence of God. He talks about how our own weakness is the strength of God. In Ephesians, he writes a rather hard line to these people who are trying to form themselves as Christians, and he says to them, "You were dead through crimes and sin." Then in Hebrews, that rather strange book that talks about priests primarily as the priest and the cultic victim, says that for the one who sanctifies, Jesus Christ, and the ones who are sanctified are of the same stock. And then the one we started off with yesterday in Galatians, talking about how we are all baptized. We are made new in Christ and are baptized in Christ. So I didn't want to belabor this point other than to point out that when we read the scriptures and also when we look at our own lives, the pattern of our own lives, there are times when we very much feel like we were sinners from the moment of conception, that we are guilty, that we are somehow almost unredeemable, and we can find no reason in the world for God to love us. And there are passages in Scripture that reinforce that image. And yet there are other passages that claim that we are images of God. We are in the same stock with Christ. We are loved and lovable and capable not only of being in God's presence, but of giving birth to the Spirit of God in the world. And so our self-images, both inside of ourselves and in the Bible, sometimes go from one extreme to the other, and they're all part of what it is to be human. And we've all felt both of those and all of the parts in between. Even in the ways we name ourselves in relation to God vary a great deal according to how we're feeling about ourselves and what we're reading and reflecting. We mentioned some of the titles yesterday, but I will just read them off to you again today. Servants, sinner, disciple, friend. One passage, Christ in Mark's Gospel, either chapter 3 or 6, so I can check that out later. He talks about all of those who do the will of God as his mother, brothers, and sisters, which is a very intriguing subject to play around with. In Isaiah, the prophet talks about how we have conceived of the Spirit of God, and we have not yet given birth, and because of that, no more inhabitants of the world are born. So salvation is not just seen in that passage as something that we have or receive, but we take into ourselves in order to give life to others. We have the word creature, son, daughter, follower, priest, prophet. So you've noticed that the title is Images of God, and in a way I haven't addressed that directly right now, except to point out that somehow, what is an image? Can someone tell me that?
Like something else.
Okay, we'll put the image over here. Like. That's a good one. The teaching staff didn't come up with that. I've already had a dry run this morning. Now, if it's like something else, what does that mean about an image? Or about God's image? That means there has to be something else, right?
A resemblance.
Okay, but a resemblance also implies how many objects? One?
Two.
Okay, at least two. And so, when we are talking about the image of God, how do we perceive something outside, for instance? What do we need in order to see that tree? Remember that old philosophical argument that I never figured out? If a tree falls in the forest and no one is there, does it make a sound? Now, I don't know the answer because I've never been in the forest when I wasn't there to find out if it made a sound. However, when we're talking about image or being stamped in the image of God or having an image of God, we're talking about people. We're talking about people who see, who have eyes, who have brains, who have memories, who have feelings, who have emotions, who have experiences. And so the image of God that we have is not just there, you know, with nothing in between. It's sort of out there, and we somehow come into an awareness of that. But it's a process of giving and receiving, of learning, of taking in, of processing, of reacting, of changing. And so we can't really just talk about an image of God without taking into account that the image of God comes from and through and for us. In fact, are any of you familiar with the Old Testament word that talks about God's word? It's a delightful word, one of the few things I can still write in Hebrew. Devar. Now, the Devar of God in the Old Testament meant two things. It meant word, and it also meant action. Remember the first, the priestly account of creation in Genesis, and God said, go for it. God said, what? Let there be light. And there was light. He didn't, or she did not call the power company or say, you know, go to the switch. You know, the word of God itself had the power of bringing forth the action. The same thing, remember in John chapter 1, the word was God, the word was with God, you know, and the word was God. The word was in the beginning with God, and without the word nothing was made. And a man came as, remember the word that's used to translate that? A man came as a witness to the light. He himself was not the light, but a witness to the light. That word, martyr reign, from which we get the word martyr, by the way. Remember that the St. Lawrence martyr was mentioned in the Eucharistic homily on Sunday. We tend to identify a martyr with what? Someone who dies for Christ, right? That sort of has become what happens. However, the original meaning was a response almost to the devar, the word or action of God. It meant both to give testimony and to be a witness, which is a pretty active thing, that somehow hearing the word of God is not enough, but to receive the word of God, and both by speaking it forth and by our action, the way we live that out, we live that in response to the word. A very healthy model of understanding of the interaction of God and people, and we have to treasure and believe enough in the incarnation of Christ to believe that we are those images somehow. Not perfect, not complete, but that we are reflecting the image of God in our own way and in our own time. Now, what I wanted to do with you today is to again put you in smaller groups for a few minutes. Today, I want you to do a little memory trip for yourself. What I would like you to do, and I know some of you can't see the board, I did get rid of the green pens, I just hold them for security. I hear they don't work very well in terms of communicating information, but they make me feel better to hold them. I want you to think about your own lives and how you yourselves have become words of God. And I want you to do that by thinking about what your image of God was when you were a child, when you were an adolescent, when you were a young adult, and what your image of God is now. And in addition to that, I want you to reflect on a couple things about yourself in these stages. first, what was your own self-image during that time? How did you feel about yourself as a child? Did you feel that you were loved? Did you feel that you had a sense of power, that you had some control over your life? Did you like yourself? What kind of an image did you have? Or did you feel as if you had no power, no control, no one liked you, no one loved you? Because that, if we talk seriously about the dialogue of God and God's people, that has a real major impact on how we understand God. And go through that at each stage. You know, how did you feel about yourself as an adolescent? As a young adult, how, especially important, how do you feel about yourself now? Do you like yourself? If you were on a desert island with yourself, would you enjoy coffee in the morning with yourself? Or would you just swim out and drown? Also, what was your image of yourself in relation to God? Were you a child, a rebuked child, a loved child? Go through that. What is your image of yourself now in relation to God? I'd like you to spend about 5 minutes. Are there any questions just about the mechanics of this or any clarifications first on this chart? I'd like you to spend then about 5 minutes yourself trying to come up with your own answers for that, and then I'd like to break you into small groups again. So take about 5 minutes now. Can you either see the board, or did you hear the directions well enough up there in the peanut gallery to be able to do that? Okay, you have 5 minutes, go. Yesterday, break into groups of five or six, stay within the room. But I would like to repeat the instructions. I was overhearing someone this morning. I want to make sure each person has a chance to speak. That's really important, and that's especially important within feminists and feminist theologians. I've noticed that we're real sensitive to this. I don't know if it's because we've had so many centuries of silence or not, but make sure each of you has a chance to speak. I'd like someone in each group to sort of be the monitor, so they would take the responsibility for sort of trying to process that nicely. And remember, you are making what's called I statements now, meaning talking about your own experience. This morning I heard a couple of things like, it is not good, or it is better. I don't want you to talk that way right now. I just want you to say, my experience is, because that's where you are the expert and where you need to be listened to. Okay, so if you would just break into circles of five or six, and I'll give you around 8 to 10 minutes. They got so involved this morning, I'm surprised they are not still here. I had to pull them back by the hair to get their attention again. So talk about, just have each person in the group just very briefly go through this as much as they can and go around the room. And as your group finishes, meaning as each person's had a chance to talk, I'd like someone in the group to indicate that to me so I can get going. I have some more exciting events planned that I have to finish by 10:02. So, okay. We have about 8 or 10 minutes for this. Three to four more minutes. So if there are some people in the group that haven't had any time at all to share, I'd really like for them to have a chance to do that. Okay, so about 4 more minutes. Actually, I went to the McDonald's and you all did fine without me. So if you don't get out of your groups, you can't switch your chair. I'd like now a very, very short report from one person from each group. Just just on how it seemed to have gone or any insights you had. And also, I'd like to find out why that group over there was laughing so much. They're having a good time, so cut in on them tomorrow. Okay, how did it go? What did you feel? Just a real quick thing, what was for this group?
Or we seem to see some commonality in,
okay,
in the development process and the acceptance of, or the blanket acceptance of God, and then a working through possible rejection and coming around to, you know, letting God back into our lives, so to speak, and a more developing Christianity.
Can people hear him? Okay. That group?
Well, I think we started at different places. One woman had grown up in Mount Rainier and had no religious experience except as creation and the beauty all around her. Where others came into the church later in life, and others came through confirmation and a loving parent feeling, a protector, God, a protector of women, and a caring God, and then gradually went into questioning as a young adult after being very close at confirmation time and feeling that God was kind of the Lord of their life, and then they went on into a questioning period, and some into a fear and guilt feeling that they were not good enough. And then as a young married, you kind of go into with your children as God is a teacher through Jesus showing the way. And I myself came into the opposite of one woman who found God as the creator in the beginning. I found God as the creator toward the end as I questioned, ecology and taking care of the earth and the races that were here and our relationship with each other. So it's been interesting to all came at different places.
Balcony, there are about four groups up there. Just a real brief thing, we have quite a few groups here today. There's 93 people in this room that I know of. Anyone up there?
It seemed that our group had some common experiences that dealt a lot with our experiences in childhood, the people that we had contact with, and the evidence of religion in our daily lives as children, that somehow that was the starting point, it seemed, for each of us up here, and there were seven of us in our group. So.
Okay. Oh, good. I'll go for bigger groups now. Okay.
Over here. I think you could reiterate what she just said, that our initial picture of God certainly was somewhat what the experience of our childhood, whether we was in an authoritarian family or justice meted out family or that type of situation, and really appreciated the value of the exercise as we saw how we changed and our image of God changed as we went along.
Good.
I won't go into any more detail,
and hopefully it's still changing.
Yeah,
okay.
Right.
Over here.
I think we all started on sort of common ground, all going to Sunday school and doing this meeting for the people. I was the one who differed as far as I do as law and matter of morality and so on, and judgment and fear of God if I was doing the wrong thing. Like, I was not allowed to go to movies on Sunday night, you know, like threat hanging on me, what if God comes in the middle of the movie?
Never sit down next to you.
Yes, our group is hard to sum up. We went from...
With you in it, I can imagine it would... This is my husband. This is just an Abraham and Joe.
We went through a person growing up with no image of God at all, through a fairly traditional image of God as love, to a highly judgmental God. And then through, everybody had a different sort of stage, but it was interesting, we all ended up pretty much thinking of God as a all-pervasive, benevolent spirit, although some people still felt that even with a benevolent spirit, you still had to have a specific image of God who watches over us individually. As you know, my particular image right now is God the Jester.
Good. Got any good jokes? I do have about two more things I need to get done, so try to be fairly brief, but I want to make sure each group has a chance. So it less than about six or seven more groups, so back there.
We too had the experience in our group of a member going to a movie on Sunday and being afraid of being zapped by God. But all in all, there was kind of a commonality again in our group of, I think, of how we develop as people, and our image of God was probably rather typical in the development, where we went from, as children, the image of the all-powerful God being there, going up through adolescence and young adult, where that he was there and maybe not quite so, we're not quite so God-fearing, and then to the point where we are now, where we are discovering that God is in everything, comes to us in different images and different places.
Great. Some group over here.
We had a pretty commonality among us also. We most of us saw God in childhood as being loving and possibly somewhat stern, father, grandfather image. In adolescence, he seemed to turn a little more angry and be a little more judgmental toward us. We all felt a little more judged and put upon in our adolescent years. As young adults, the feeling seemed to swing then from the anger and judgment through more understanding by God and us feeling more loved and a little less judged to the present, where we all feel loved and see God as a loving God again. The circle has kind of closed again.
Okay.
Some in our group started out with the childhood concept of God as the old man with the white beard who would zap you when you were mad, which you always were.
Speak for yourself. Just make I statements. I was an ideal child. I'm rebelling now.
And others started out at the beginning with the secure knowledge of the love of God, which the rest of us were fortunate enough to grow into by now.
Okay. But three more groups. So.
Four.
Four. Oh, so. Well, I didn't know that. Okay, go for it.
We agree with almost everything you said.
All right.
And I think that the two things are that it seemed like we really want to get to know each other more. And that we're all really excited for what's ahead.
Good.
For most of us, the 40 years before, we're rounded.
Warm up.
Cool.
All right. I just turned 40. I can understand it.
Okay. Right here.
Okay.
Three short words. He found us.
Okay.
One thing that I was aware of as a group was sharing was that a number of the people had difficulty becoming their own self and breaking free of the parental image of God that was presented to them.
Okay. Mm-hmm. There's one more group hiding in here somewhere, or is that it?
I think one thing that came out in our group that was different probably was the effect of individuals on our faith as we went along. Our parents, in fact, our teachers, and my case, Birch, the college professor, and so on.
In fact, that's a good point.
Is
that all groups? When you want to take more time and you have a smaller group other than 92 people, another two things that you can put on this is family. And just do that across, how did you relate to your family during that time? And also, significant person in your life, and I heard that. And so when you have enough time, that also adds another dimension, because it focuses not just on yourself and God, but also is how you were relating to your family, and who were or are the people in your lives now that you really feel a strong pull for. So you can flesh that out. I heard that
there's
several times.
There's one more that I think I didn't hear, is how influential the pastors were.
Okay, and then you could just put that into significant person on that. Okay, what I want, are there two things I need to get accomplished within the next 20 minutes? So, this one is only going to take about 13, and then the last one, 7. This is why I am the family getter together and mover. So, what I want to do here, I'm not going to have enough time to get into it in great detail, so it's more like sort of a tossing out to you of a way maybe to pull this together and to discuss and shout and yell and discuss and argue and whatever you need to do in the next few days. I've been very impressed in the last couple of years as I've started going through this growth spurt emotionally. With people like Piaget and Kohlberg and Carol Gilligan, whose book In a Different Voice, by the way, is in the bookstore and is excellent, which talks about how, you know, I used to think when I became 21 something was going to happen and I'd be an adult. Something did happen, but it seems to be happening now also. So, but a sense that it's not just child and adult, but that my whole life is a process. And I think from the age of 21 to 28, I thought I had, well, leveled off and the rest of my life was just going to be lived at this thing. And I'm discovering that this is not true. Piaget and Kohlberg and Carol Gilligan could have taught me this, but I wasn't ready to listen. Another person who takes those psychological stages and applies them to the faith life is a man called James Fowler. And he talks about the 6 stages of faith development. I'm not actually sure I have it underlined if that's the name of his book on the subject or not, but he's very well known, so track down any of his books. And what I did when I went through that was pulling this together for this particular class was to come up with my own images of God in terms of how I thought they fitted in these various patterns of faith development. He didn't do that, so this is my own sort of intuiting and pulling together of what I thought he might say if he were asked the specific question, what are the images of God that you have in these different stages? I did not put stages 1 and 2 up here because those are just the early childhood phases, and then up through 11, when we begin to make the break from a very concrete reality into the ability to think abstractly. This, for me, and I want to say even before I start that I don't want to, I may hear this, but you're certainly welcome to say this, but I would encourage you to try not to say it in my presence. I'm on stage 5. What is your stage today? You know, it's so easy to try to get into this hierarchical model and say, well, I think you're only at stage 4. You know, in general, what he did was to pattern this on psychological growth of people and then seeing how that interrelated with faith growth. This particular stage is usually in after the age of 11, up through early adolescence. And please don't say, if you still want to refer to God as Father or Judge or Savior or Redeemer, which are big, big, important topics. I'm not tossing them out. I'm just saying that these are the predominant modes of naming God when we go out of the early childhood and start into adolescence. The model that we're working from, we're still somehow seeing God as guardian or protector or judge, that somehow we are the smaller person, the less powerful person, the one who needs to be redeemed, who needs to be saved, who needs the Father to protect us, to guard us, to judge us. And I I don't, in a way, mean children cannot give life, because we receive life from our children all the time. But in terms of the way they give life, is a childlike way of giving life, and they have not come yet to a full determination of themselves as people who can give birth, either biologically or emotionally or spiritually. So this model tends to be a model where the individual is pretty much by himself or herself, and relating to God as a larger parenting figure of some sort. And these models are very powerful. I want to repeat, however, that throughout our lives, we go through a spiral of growth. We don't just go from stage one to stage two to stage three, and if it's next Tuesday, we're supposed to be on stage four. That we build upon who we are. There is still a child in me that comes out from time to time, usually in public and at parties. And gets terribly embarrassed by my behavior from time to time. But we still have those parts of us in us. We don't get rid of the six-year-old in us, or the eight-year-old in us, or the desire to, or even the experience of still climbing trees. I like to do this. So if you ever hear a voice from heaven, it's possibly God, but it could be me. So it's still a sort of unequal model in some way, and it's a very private kind of model. And these are the four major titles that I came up with. The next one, as we grow physically and become sexually mature and psychologically mature and begin to think of ourselves as going out of the family into the world, we tend to think of the understanding of God, particularly Jesus, as brother, friend, and possibly some sort of an intimate kind of love relationship. And this is a sort of companionate model where you and Jesus, for instance, are going together into the world, and Jesus is your friend and companion and supporter. It still can, however, tend to be fairly fellow skeptic. This is your word for the day. I will give anyone a free cup of coffee who can define that. Never lost this bit yet. It's fellow skepsis means to stare at one's belly button. it's a process of meditation, but it's obviously very introspective. Then I think what happens, and you know, we can find all of these models in the scriptures as well. We have to cross this barrier, and I think it is a real barrier. And I think both individuals and some churches, both denominations and some congregations, never get past this. And this is a way that usually happens sometime in the mid-30s, and please don't go rushing out, either proud if you're in your mid-20s and you're here, or totally depressed if you're 43 and have a cut in here. A sense of God embracing us, and not only embracing us, but enabling us and authenticating who we are. And I heard someone over here mention about coming to a sense of who we are as ourselves as being a really important process. And here, this is lightning. I'm not really good at artwork yet. But a sense that somehow God gives power to us in such a way that we also become power-filled people and can start giving off a sense of our own power as we receive this from God. Then the final stage, and Fowler either pessimistically or optimistically says this stage is, his word is, rare. When we sense the power so strongly that sense of God moves totally inside of us, not that necessarily means there isn't a God outside of us, but a sense of the language we would use here is that we are co-creators with God. We are birthers of God. Oh, I forgot to remember the dove descending of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus, a sense of the power coming into us from above. In this model, there's a sense of the dove ascending from us, you know, that we have taken that in so much that the dove can now come out of us too. A sense of, in a way, that we are no longer even son or daughter, but like that passage I mentioned in Mark's Gospel, that we can also be the mothers of God. We can give birth to God. We can bring God to life in other people. And the power is not ours, but it is in us and through us that this happens. Other words that you might use for this are wellspring, source, and center. And I wanted to talk a little bit about this. I was kind of not totally accused of blasphemy at the end of the lesson. I had to sort of toss this out and not have a chance to go through this. Meister Eckhart, you've possibly heard of Hildegard of Bingen. She's sort of the patron saint of Matthew Fox and creation theology and original blessings. Meister Eckhart is the one man in the group of four 14th century German Rhineland mystics. And in his Christmas sermon, one Christmas, he challenged the congregation in a very big challenge. And as far as I know, he died a natural death, but it might have been touch and go. He said, what good is it that Mary gave birth to Jesus 1,400 years ago if you do not give birth to Christ today? That's a pretty big challenge. And as I said, it's probably touch and go if he died a natural death or not. And remember the charge that got Jesus crucified, we mentioned that yesterday, the charge of blasphemy, setting himself up like God. That says, how dare you say that you can cure and heal and preach in God's name and with God's power? Who are you? And so, arrogant was the other word for me. I'm very humble. But a sense of I've heard it expressed this way, that God gives each of us $1 million, and we say, no thank you, we'd like only five. A sense of the parable of the talents. I firmly believe that God does not give some of us 10 talents or 5 talents or 1 talent. I think God gives us more talents than any of us can ever spend. It's not like bytes on a computer where we have 53,183 little letters or symbols that we can press in and then we're all done. God is constantly filling us with more life than we can ever contain. And how dare we not accept it? You know, what's the greater act of faith to say, well, gosh, I'm this humble person and I can't give life and you know, I'm the greatest sinner of all, you know, next to Paul, who claims he is the greatest. I'd be happy to give that to him still, but I'll be second. But a sense of somehow God's power is more than any of us can ever contain, and we're not going to run out. And what is a greater act of faith to say, you know, I'm the humble sinner who can't accept this, and to say, yes, God, I believe that you can use me. Give life. Think about that. It's really heavy duty stuff to get into this and to understand that God fills us to overflowing at all times and gives us more life than we can ever handle, but we're never going to run out. And just remember that the source of power comes from God that flows through us. We're the conduits, but we tend to work plugged up. that life is always coming through us. Now it is now 9:58. I wanted you to we don't have enough time to finish up this discussion today, which is why I wanted to keep you in small groups, but what I would like you to at least think about today and as you recognize one another in the class is to think about your own churches, your own congregations. I have discovered myself that as I go to different congregations, different of these models predominates. I have a very good friend who's a lesbian minister in a metropolitan community church, and I've gone to several services in the last few months. They're very, very into these two models. Jesus either as judge, savior, redeemer, or Jesus as brother, friend. And it's very of fellow skeptics, so you now know what that would mean. Think of your own churches. Are all of the hymns and most of the hymns you primarily choose of emphasizing only this, not to exclude it, but is it mainly Redeemer, Savior, Judge, Father, the individual private devotion, or does it bring beyond that so we understand as individuals, as a community, we are called to give birth to the Spirit of God and the world? And you might want to chew on that a little bit and think about that. I wish I had enough time to put you back into the discussion, which I wanted to do, but I didn't want to get accused of heresy. I'd like to die a natural death in my own bed in another 112 years. But sort of think about that today. Are there any really quick questions? Because there's one thing I need to end on. It's going to take me 5 minutes.
Could we say that God kind of transcendental way out there, but in Jesus Christ, we get to really grow in knowing the true God. And yes, in a personal relationship with Christ, we receive greater understanding of the living God.
Yes, if we accept, yes, God is transcendental, but through Christ, God becomes totally immanent.
And then through the Word, the Holy Spirit reveals the Christ to us.
Yes, yes, and through us, it's just even more. What I want to end now on is something that I developed this last summer when I was taking a class in incarnational theology and human sexuality, which is possibly more interesting. Anyway, one of the, we had wonderful take-home exercises. One of the things that I would like to end with today, I've been talking and talking, as we get ready to go specifically into biblical images tomorrow and the next day, and then Friday to reflect on where our congregations are in all this and where we might need to go. I really want you to know that you are the bearers of God's revelation, and you are words of God. So I would invite all of you now to stand up. Now this is a very kind of private and intimate kind of thing. It does not involve touching anyone else. So I would tell you two things. First, I would like you to all shut your eyes. I get to keep mine open because I have to read it, plus I can peek. Secondly, as I read off the different, it's a body blessing, and we bless different parts of our bodies. You can either, if you're comfortable with it, touch the body parts as I read them off, or just image them to yourselves. But please keep your eyes shut, be conscious of other people's space, and do what it is you need to do in terms of your own comfort level. All right, and this is how we will end. So I see people with eyes open. Okay, if you can shut your eyes now. Okay, close your eyes, then either by touching yourself or by imaging the body part in your mind, I would invite you now to claim your own body as a tabernacle of the holy, as your own sacrament of healing and wholeness. Touching your forehead, say to yourself, "Bless me, inner life, for I am your child." Touching your ears, say, "Bless me to hear your word for my life." Touching your nose, say, "Bless me to smell your essence in all creation." Touching your lips, say, "Bless me to speak of you." Touching your hands to each other, say, "Bless me to give your healing touch." Touching your breasts or chest, say, "Bless you who are formed in strength and beauty." Touching your genitals, say, "Bless me that I may bring forth my own life force, as you have brought forth the universe." Now touching your feet, say, "Bless my feet to walk in your paths." Go now in peace, knowing that our bodies are truly holy and blessed, sacraments of God in the world. Let us go in our own power to heal and touch and bring to life through the gifts of our bodies of seeing and hearing, touching and speaking. Let us love others as passionately as we are loved by God. Let us rejoice now and be at peace.